Speaking on this program is Vernon Joins.
And now we turn our attention to a study of the Scripture for the next few moments, and we continue on the Lord's Supper. Since there is much confusion, seemingly, in the religious world, there need not be, because the Bible is very clear on it. We thought it'd be good to take a little time to study this very important subject, the Lord's Supper. It is a monument. It is a matter of worship to God. It is of divine origin. It is a communion with the body and the blood of Christ. It is not transubstantiation. It does not turn to the literal flesh and blood before we partake of it. But it is still a thing which we do as a memorial to what Christ did for us. There must be the self-examination of each individual. And this is a matter of fellowship and walking in the light as He is in the light. We must partake of it in a worthy manner. The way in which we partake of it must be done correctly. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 27 through 29. And must be the matter of meditation. Meditating upon what Christ did for us and why we are partaking of the Lord's Supper. And there must be unity in communion. The Lord's Day is the time for the Lord's Supper. When is the Lord's Supper to be observed? Well, it's to be observed in accordance with that which is stated in the New Testament. There are those who contend that they are pleasing the Lord when they attempt to observe the Lord's Supper only a few times during the year, or perhaps once or twice during the year. Jesus, our Lord, said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." 1 Corinthians 11:26. Surely Christians want to do this as often as is consistent with the Lord's will. How often are Christians to observe the Lord's Supper? According to the New Testament, the early Christians met each first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and observed the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. But we, and he continued on to show that he was ready to depart the next day. But notice they met on the first day of the week to break bread. Our worship today must be governed by precept and example and command of the New Testament. According to Acts 2:42, the early Christians were regular in their meetings on the first day of the week to break bread, the Lord's Supper. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. But someone may suggest, did the early Christians meet on every first day of the week for the Lord's Supper? The answer is a positive yes. The first day of the week is every first day of the week. Now, the Jews, under the law of Moses, were taught to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, Exodus 20 and verse 8, and everyone who understands the Bible understands that the Sabbath meant every Sabbath. Those who did not remember and forgot to keep every Sabbath were punished with very severe punishment and even death. And this was because of their disobedience to God. When Christians under the New Law, the New Testament, came together upon the first day of the week to break bread, they gathered together every first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week is every first day of the week. It would be superfluous to say the every first day of the week, wouldn't it? All you have to do is to say the first day of the week, and that means every first day of the week. The early Christians met on the first day of the week for the Lord's Supper. There is one first day of the week in every week. That's how often Christians assemble for the Lord's Supper. But we can take a look at Bible history and secular history. We can take a look at what the Bible scholars have had to say about this. And Bible scholars of different denominations are in agreement that the early Christians met every Lord's Day for the Lord's Supper. Now, whether their particular denomination did or not, it has nothing to do with it. But they agree that the early Christians did meet every first day of the week to partake the Lord's Supper. John Calvin, the great Protestant reformer and founder of the Presbyterian Church, declared, Calvin's Institute, Volume 2, Chapter 4, Chapter 17, Section 46, and pages 580 and 581. And we read, "And that custom which enjoins believers to communicate only once a year is unquestionably an invention of the devil, whoever were the persons by whom it was introduced." End of quotation. In the same reference, Mr. Calvin also declared, and we quote again, "A very different practice ought to have been pursued. At least once in every week, the table of the Lord ought to have been spread before each congregation of Christians, and the promises to have been declared from their spiritual nourishment." End of reading. Mr. Calvin furthermore concluded in the same reference, and again we read from him, "I have sufficient reason for complaining that it was the artifice of the devil that introduced this custom, by which, by prescribing one day a year, renders men slothful and careless all the rest of the time." End of reading. Did you hear that? Did you hear what this man said? And this man was a great Bible scholar and a great reformer. He was not a restorer, but he was a reformer. There can be no doubt about it. Annual, quarterly, or monthly observance of the Lord's Supper is the invention of man and is not approved by the God of heaven. Dr. Thomas Scott of the Church of England, in his commentary on page 33 on Acts 20 and verse 7, wrote the following: "Breaking bread or commemorating the death of Christ in the Eucharist was one of the chief endings of their assembling. Their ordinance seems to have been constantly administered every Lord's Day." End of quote. Many other quotations could be added to that which we have given, and I know that it would impress some of you, but some of you still would not be impressed by this. But these men spent a great deal of time in study and meditation upon the Word of God and the record of history of the early church, and these are the conclusions that they have come to. But who is it that shall commune? You know, this is the problem in some areas today. It is not in all areas, but it is in some. Who is to partake of the Lord's Supper? Citizens of the kingdom of Christ enjoy the duty and the privilege of communion, since the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, is in the Lord's kingdom. Now Christ announced, "And I will appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom," in Luke 22, verses 29 and 30. And the Apostle Paul declared that the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, Colossians 1, verses 2 and 13, were in the kingdom. He furthermore affirmed that those in Christ were they who had obtained forgiveness of sin by virtue of the blood of Christ. Hear the Apostle again: "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Remission of sins is by virtue of the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:22. The 3,000 on Pentecost who obtained remission of sins were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Acts 2:38. They were added to the Lord's church. Acts 2:47. Acts 20 and 28. They were made citizens of the kingdom of Christ where the Lord's Supper is served. Colossians 1:2 and 13. Ephesians 1:7. And Luke 22:29 and 30. The Lord's Supper, then, is in the kingdom. The Bible knows nothing about closed communion or open communion. This is, again, an invention of man. It's a doctrine of man. It's not the doctrine of Christ. The communion of the body and blood of the Lord by means of the Lord's Supper can only be experienced by those who are members of the Lord's church, who in turn are at the same time citizens of the Lord's kingdom. Regardless of the sincerity of the participants, members of institutions and organizations which are not the Lord's church cannot commune with Christ through the Lord's Supper, even though they may, in all honesty and sincerity, eat bread and drink the fruit of the vine. The Lord's Supper is only in the Lord's kingdom. It is nowhere else in the world. Christ told his disciples that he would drink of the fruit of the vine with them in his Father's kingdom, Matthew 26:26-29. The kingdom of Christ is the church of Christ. To Peter, Christ declared, "Upon this rock I will build my church," and in the same breath, "and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. In Matthew 16, 18 and 19. The church is composed of those who are saved by the blood of Christ, Acts 20 and verse 28. The kingdom is composed of those who are saved by the blood of Christ, Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. One must be born again, born of water and the Spirit, John 3 and verse 5, to be in the kingdom. Men and women who have not been born again are not in the Lord's kingdom. It's just that simple. Only God's children, citizens of Christ's kingdom, can commune with the body and the blood of the Lord through the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, however, is not a common meal, as some endeavored to make it even in that first century, and perhaps some even since that time. The people at Corinth, those who had become Christians, were familiar with love feasts, and they continued to have their love feasts, and they tried to incorporate the Lord's Supper into, make it a part of, a common meal. An attempt to make the Lord's Supper a common meal is a perversion. It is a corruption of spiritual worship. Such doctrine and practice constitutes heresy. To the Corinthian church, Paul made this declaration: "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God?" 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 19 through 22. In this passage of Scripture, the people had come together stating that they had come together to partake the Lord's Supper, or eat the Lord's Supper. But you see, the declaration that Paul makes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He knew that they were supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper, to commune with the body and the blood of Christ, but he said that when they came together, that wasn't what they were doing. As a result of this, some of them were sick, some were weak, and some had died spiritually because they had abused that which was designed to give them strength and spiritual life. But Paul says, because of your abuse of it. The way in which you are observing this does not make it the Lord's Supper. It's something else. To equate the Lord's Supper with a common meal is a desecration of a holy service. The Lord's Supper is divinely appointed. It is a momentous occasion in the life of every faithful, obedient believer to be experienced by Christians. It is a communion of the body and the blood of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25, and 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16 and 17. A common feast for any purpose, conducted by anyone, anywhere, cannot compare to the Lord's Supper. The purpose of the Lord's Supper and the solemnity of the event, the fellowship with Christ, assembled at the Lord's table in the Lord's kingdom, is incomparable to any supper or feast the richest king on earth might prepare. It is the Lord's Supper. If it is the Lord's Supper, it is not a common feast. If it is a common meal, it is, as Paul said, not the Lord's Supper. So we need to be extremely careful about the way, the manner in which we partake of the Lord's Supper. This is just as important as the time or the day in which this is observed, or who it is that observes the Lord's Supper. Now, Christ said that he is to be remembered in the observance of the supper. In fact, it is to be observed in his memory. We remember that he is the Son of God, Matthew 17, 5. We remember that he went about doing good, Acts 10, 38, and he performed great miracles to establish his identity as the Son of God, John 20, verses 30 and 31. We remember that he was betrayed into the hands of his enemies, in Matthew 26, 47 through 56. We remember that he endured the humiliation of a mock trial. We remember that he was crucified on the cruel cross for our sins. We cannot forget his love for us, even as he expressed it in these words: "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends," John 15 and 13. We remember his spirit of forgiveness as he prayed for his enemies: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," Luke 23:34. We remember the scenes of the cross. We remember that great agony what suffering and what love we see on this occasion. We remember his body was pierced. We remember his blood flowed as an atonement for our sins. We remember those moments when time seemingly stood still and our Lord cried to his Father and our Father in God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Matthew 27:46. Remember those moments when the earth did groan and tremble and quake and the sun refused to shine upon the tragedy of all the ages. Remember those dying words of triumph and of victory. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Luke 23:46. His ascension to the Father in heaven. Luke 23:50, Luke 24 chapter. And truly the Lord's Supper is to be observed as he requested. This do in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11:23-29. And in doing this, we continue to proclaim or to announce his death until he comes. The Lord's Supper is a public proclamation. In retrospect, it is a proclamation of his death on the cruel cross of Calvary and all of the events that surrounded it. Every week, faithful Christians publicly proclaim their faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection and the blood atonement for their redemption. Prospectively, the Lord's Supper is a public proclamation of the Christian's faith in the Lord's promise of his second coming. The Lord's institution of the supper and his participation with Christians through communion is a divine attestation of his second coming and the presentation of his kingdom to God the Father for eternal glory. Read carefully Matthew 26:26-29 and the 14th and 16th chapters of the Gospel of John, 1 Corinthians 15:23-24. The second coming of Christ is equally important as his first advent was. His birth, his death, would be of little value were it not for his resurrection and ascension and second coming. But a question should be asked. How much do you believe in the Lord's death, his ascension, and his second coming? Your faithful observance or lack of observance of the Lord's Supper is an inescapable mirror of your conscience and of your faith in the Lord. Christians will be observing the Lord's Supper when the Lord returns. If he should return on the Lord's Day, many faithful Christians will meet him at their regular meeting place where the Lord's Supper is observed to proclaim his death till he come. 1 Corinthians 11. If you refuse or neglect to meet with the Lord and his saints on the Lord's Day for the Lord's Supper, to proclaim his death till he come, would you want the Lord to come on that day and find you remiss in your duty and responsibility? For the faithful Christian who is prepared for the Lord's coming, it will be a day of great joy and supreme happiness, and in heaven there will be no sorrows, no sickness, no disappointments, no pain, and no death. Revelation 21:4. So in summary, the Lord's Supper is a spiritual attraction to the spiritually minded Christian on the Lord's Day. And in this, we must sincerely meditate and participate. This sacred memorial directs one's spirit upward, backward, outward, forward, and also inward. In meditation, we look upward with thanksgiving in our hearts to our God and to our Lord, thankful for the bread and the fruit of the vine, which are emblematic of his wounded body and his precious blood. We look backward by faith in memory of the crucifixion of the Son of God, and it is not just a historical event, but a supreme sacrifice to remain a precious memory in the hearts of those who are redeemed by his blood. Our Savior requested, "This do in remembrance of me." And then we look outward, silently and reverently proclaiming the Lord's death to the world. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death, our Savior admonished. We look forward. The Lord's Supper inspires the Christian to look forward in anticipation, as the Scripture says, till he come. Then we look inward as we partake of the Lord's Supper, Self-examination is essential before communion of the body and the blood of our Lord. Let each man prove or examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. God's children who do not regularly partake of the Lord's Supper in communion of His body and His blood are weak and sickly and many sleep. 1 Corinthians 11:30. And those who do not partake of it in a way or a manner that is worthy or correct also have the same problems. It is a sacred hour when Christians meet at the Lord's table face to face with a supreme sacrifice on the cross, the death of Christ, an unerasable event of which the Lord's Supper is a memorial, stands in the midst of the ages as the supreme pledge of God's love and God's sacrifice. It stands for God's sacrifice for sin. He is the Lamb of God. No one should dare approach the Lord's table without deep reverence and profound love. Let our lives and our hearts be prepared for communion with the Lord. One cannot afford to rush thoughtlessly and unprepared into the presence of the supreme gift of all ages. Let us remember in this memorial, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, the passionate cry of a sensitive soul, the earnest plea of our Lord when He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So in our study today, we, in addition to what we learned last week and reviewed just briefly at the opening remarks of our study today, it seems that the Lord's Supper is to be observed on the Lord's Day, and that we have historical evidence of this. The Bible scholars also agree that this is to be done upon the first day of each week. We have learned that those who commune are citizens of the kingdom because the supper is in the kingdom, and that the Lord's Supper is not a common meal, and that Christ is to be remembered as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and in so doing, we show forth or proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And we have learned that we look in various directions as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we have our spirits directed upward, backward, outward, forward, and inward. Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you for listening to the broadcast today.